Please turn in your Bibles with me this evening to Paul's second letter to Timothy. I think just to get the flow of the thought, we'll read tonight, beginning at verse 1 and read through verse 8. My texts for this evening are the verses 6 through 8, but let's read the whole of it to that point. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestor, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the sake, for the gospel, by the power of God. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we do thank you for this letter, which by the power of your Spirit, you caused to be written through the Apostle Paul to Timothy at the very end of his life, as he lay in prison. And as he sought to communicate to Timothy, his spiritual son, those lessons that he felt needed to be impressed upon him. And may we also, as we hear these words, may we hear them with freshness to our own souls, that we might be benefited by them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that all those who are Christian believers deal with is being asked to fulfill some role or function. And also, just many times when we are so asked to fulfill a role or a function that we may not have that much experience in, we are overcome with a sense of anxiety and fear. Timothy was not new to ministry, but he was new to a situation that faced him now, and that is that his beloved spiritual father, upon whom he leaned and tended to rely, he knew was soon to be gone from the scene. Both on Timothy's part, the sense that that may be the case, and Paul's part, the realization that somewhat of a heavy burden was soon to be laid upon his son in Christ, Timothy. And when we think about this, we also are reminded that at this time, Apostle Paul is in his second imprisonment, and it is not at all as it was in his first imprisonment, where he was basically under house arrest with many freedoms. This time he is in prison and being treated badly, probably in some hole-in-the-wall prison cell somewhere, suffering in chains, he says, awaiting the day of his own execution. And so when news of Paul's imprisonment goes out, those that Paul relied upon to give spiritual support, many of them had deserted him. And we find that that also weighs heavily upon Paul, and it comes through in this letter to Timothy, where he reminds Timothy in verse 15, You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. And later in the letter, he also mentions this as well as a concern. And so no doubt it crossed Paul's mind that Timothy also could possibly be so filled with fear at the thought of coming to visit him in Rome while he was in prison that Timothy might not. He might, in fear, shrink from doing so. And Paul's goal then in writing to Timothy, one of his goals is to help him in the sense that to bolster him and to help him to face courageously an unknown future, as Paul himself is required as the Lord's servant to do that. And so when we add to this the fact that Timothy is somewhat young, probably in his 30s, that Timothy has a disposition that is somewhat shy and timid, and that comes through in many of the statements made about Timothy by the Apostle Paul to the churches in which Timothy ministered. Timothy was not a person that had was characterized by sort of a boldness or an extroverted personality. He was more of one of those shy, inward personalities, and it was difficult for Timothy. And so Paul is his, and let that be an encouragement, that the gospel and the ministry of the Word of God is for all of us, and that all of us, in no matter what our particular fears may be, what our personal temperaments may be, God is able to use even you and even me when our hearts are trembling and we're afraid to serve and we don't know really what to do. But here Timothy is in this position, and Paul wants to encourage him, and he especially wants to help him to get over this timidity that he was aware that Timothy had. John Stott makes this comment: "We are all more sensitive to public opinion than we like to admit. We tend to bow down too readily before pressure, and like reeds, we are like reeds shaken in the wind." We tend to not like conflict. We tend to avoid it at any cost. There are situations that we know in which we'll be uncomfortable. We try to avoid that. Paul is aware that that is a very strong tendency in Timothy. So the teaching of these verses is that Christians must never be ashamed. Christians must never be ashamed of the name of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, or the suffering people of Christ. But we as believers need to be prepared and ready to share in suffering for the sake of Jesus as we rely on the power of God. I'm going to say that again because that's basically the heart of what I think these verses 6 and 6 through 8 teach. Christians must never be ashamed of the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ, or the suffering people of Christ, but we need to be encouraged and prepared and ready to endure pain and hardship, suffering for the sake of Jesus, and as we do so, to rely upon the power of God. How shall we do that? How do we engage when we want to pull back? How do we have courage when we think we don't have what we need? That is the question. How can we be spiritually strengthened to willingly embrace the possibility of a painful experience and possibly even greater loss? And verses 6 through 8, I think, give us four things to help us answer that question, how we can be strengthened to face difficulties. And in verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the sake, for the gospel, by the power of God. Now, so the first thing I notice in these verses is that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to remember the gift of God which is in him. To remember the gift of God that is in him. And so you also, as a believer, you and I also need to remember. As he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you are a Christian, God the Holy Spirit dwells within your inner man. And you need to be reminded, as the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy here, that you have within you the power of the infinite, eternal, and omnipotent God. That the Holy Spirit has taken possession of your very heart, and you are the temple of God. Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of this, and it's good for us to notice that he reminds him. And we need to be reminded. And I would say that the function of teaching and preaching primarily is just that. It is to remind you of things that you already know so that you will come under the influence of the power of the Word of God in your life, and that I also in my life will do that. That God's, that by hearing preaching and by hearing teaching of the Word of God, our eyes run across the text. We read the text that we have read many times before. But as it is explained and as it is, we are reminded of the meaning of these things and how we need also to think of them in connection with our own very lives and the things that we are facing. God uses these things to remind us of our responsibilities and of the gospel. And so Paul reminds Timothy, I remind you. And he reminds him of that gift that was given to Timothy. So remember, he says, the gift of God which is in you, the moment that you received that gift and the powerful effects it had upon your life. Perhaps the Apostle Paul himself was remembering that very moment when the presbytery and Paul was with the presbytery when they laid their hands upon Timothy in obedience to a prophecy that had been given. This is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. We read these words where Paul says something very similar. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. So now, sometime later, the Apostle Paul is remembering this event, and there's a lot of remembering in 2 Timothy. Paul is alone and suffering in prison, and he's remembering fondly Timothy, his fellow brother in Christ and servant in the Lord. And he's probably going back in his mind, and he's reminded of this time that the presbytery laid their hands upon young Timothy, and he was set aside for ministry. And God the Holy Spirit worked mightily in Timothy. And it was evident that the Holy Spirit had gifted Timothy for ministry. And Paul reminds Timothy of the fact that these graces had come upon him and he was gifted by God. John Stott calls it this. He says, he reminds him that at the time that he had been given authority and power to be a minister of Christ. He had been given authority and power to be a minister of Christ. And that's not something that was in Timothy by nature. It wasn't in him to be that. But God had designated him such, and the church recognized that designation, and they laid their hands on him. The presbytery laid their hands on him and ordained him. And Paul reminds Timothy of that experience of God's power upon his life. And what was true of Timothy and is in principle true for every Christian, We are called by God, are we not, out of our the kingdom of darkness, out of our past, into the very kingdom of Christ. And God has set his mark upon you. He has given you the Holy Spirit, the down payment of the inheritance that is to come. And for some of us, this was sudden and dramatic. For some of us, it was due to a process. But we were called by God into the kingdom of Christ. And you were given a particular gift. A manifestation of the Spirit of God was given to you for the building up of the body of Christ. The apostle describes it this way. The whole body, in Ephesians 4, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, and it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the whole body of Christ is all of its members. And all of its members are equipped by the Holy Spirit with gifts and abilities. And you have been so gifted and equipped by God. Each Christian is indwelt by the Spirit and gifted by the Spirit that the body may be built up. And so this is a wonderful thing, and we need to be reminded of God's call upon our life. And there are times when you remember that in a much more powerful way. It's good to go back, and it's good to remember those times when God very evidently was working in your life, very evidently showed his power to you. Do you remember those times? And Paul reminds Timothy of that. But it is one thing to be reminded of the gift that God has given. But Paul, secondly, gives Timothy something that he is to do with respect to it. Timothy is not merely to remember bygone days. He's not merely to remember an event that took place some years before. But Timothy is called to a present responsibility, as you and I are as well. And what is that? Notice verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. Timothy is here said, and we are also reminded that our responsibility is to stir up that which God has given us. And Timothy is called to active a part in this. What does this mean? This word, this particular word, to fan into flame, is a word that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. But the picture is of a fire that is ablaze and very hot. You have all had the experience of having a hot, burning fire. You load it up with wood and it goes. It just roars and that flame goes up. And Paul uses this as an illustration of the believer's life and his experience of the affections and the raising of our affections and the raising of our lives heavenward. And there are those moments when God just uses perhaps a sermon that you hear, perhaps a reading and a meditation that you are meditating upon. And it seems that the Lord floods you with thoughts and affections and a desire for him in a way that you have not known before. And it is the raising of your affections into the very heavens itself as the heat and the light and the flame of a fire that is full throttled burning. Very much an emblem of the kind of renewal and revival that we were praying for and thinking about this morning. And this is this experience of God and the reality of God that Timothy is here told to fan it, not to neglect it, not to go off and leave it. Because if we go off and we leave it, the fire will burn down and it will become just it will become a gray ash with just a little bit of fire under the ash. And so this gift of God, the picture is that the Lord works in the believer's life, but God gives the gift, but we have the responsibility to tend to it. Ask yourself the question, when do I remember God's work of His Spirit within my heart in the past? In what way is God working in me now? Do I see a decline, or do I notice a heightening? Do you see the cooling of the fire? Have you experienced that? Paul is concerned for Timothy that he may be giving in to the temptation to have lower expectations and to back off and to pull away out of fear from being fully engaged in the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul himself, his own experience, he describes it in this way when he thinks of his engagement for the sake of Christ. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." The effect of God's grace towards Paul is this: I worked harder than any of them. That's interesting. On the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. In the hymn that we sang, Be Thou My Vision, I think we said some of the words to that are, power of my power. Did you notice that? Power of my power. That's very similar to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The grace that was at work in me was a powerful working, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. The power behind my power is God Himself at work. And that's what Paul expresses. So Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that you have. Work. Be diligent. Seek the things of God. For Timothy, this meant that he was to give himself fully to the work of reading the scriptures, exhortation and teaching. And notice, if you look at that passage in 1 Timothy, that the same sort of action verbs are used, language like this that calls our attention to action, not laziness or passivity. Notice the language, and I'll just give it to you. Paul says to Timothy, practice these things. Devote yourselves to them. Keep a close watch over your own heart and life. Persist in this. Why does Paul tell Timothy that? So that in doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. And so the Apostle Paul acknowledges that it was the grace of God that worked within him, that caused him to work. As he says, for this I toil, struggling with all this energy that He powerfully works within me. St. Chrysostom put it this way, as fire requires fuel, so grace requires our alacrity, that it may be ever fervent. By sloth and carelessness it is quenched, and by watchfulness and diligence it is kept alive. It is in thee indeed, but do thou render it vehement. It is in thee indeed, Chrysostom says, but do thou render it vehement. And it strikes me that that's the very essence of the of where we are, in that we recognize God's goodness and His grace to us and His mercy. But isn't it your desire and my desire that the grace of God in us would become vehement, that it would be heated, that it would be raised, that our hearts would be raised in all of their affections to the things of God? Many of us are very willing to work and devote ourselves entirely to our families, our children, our material prosperities and progress in our careers. But what about those things that will promote and build up your own salvation and the salvation of others, the salvation of your children, the salvation of your family, the salvation of others that you know that are not in Christ? Are you willing to stir up the gift that God has given you for the sake of the church? And one of the things that can be such a hampering in this is that when we engage in known sin, if we are living in known sin and practicing that which we know is displeasing to God, it is a grief to the Holy Spirit. We will not have raised affections. We will not be able to stir up the gift that God has given to us. But we're called to turn away from these things, to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, come under the control of the Spirit, that we might be a benefit not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of others around us. The third thing that I'd like for us to notice that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy is he says to Timothy that the effects of the working of the Spirit of God are in a certain way. He reminds Timothy of the effects of the Spirit of God upon him and how he gives traits that are not naturally possessed. He says in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We may be naturally timid and fearful, but this is what Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is not fearful. And the effects of the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts is not to cause us to be fearful. The Holy Spirit is not afraid, and he does not make his people afraid. It is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So it is very opposite of fear. The Holy Spirit doesn't make afraid. He makes people bold. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of might and power. Jesus said to the disciples, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You will receive power," he tells the disciples in Acts 1, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power." Notice the change in the demeanor, in the ministry of the disciples when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. But the Spirit is a spirit not only of power, but of love. And one of the great effects of the working of the Holy Spirit is an increase in love to God. And love not only to God, but for others. Paul writes in Romans, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The love of God. And the sense of God's love for us is poured out by the Holy Spirit. The apostle says in another place, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." So it is the working of the Spirit to promote and increase a sense of participation in Christ and love for Christ and also love for our brothers and sisters. The Spirit is a spirit of love. But the Spirit is also a spirit of self-control. He gives power over, he gives us the power to exercise self-control. The idea in this word is that the Spirit has authority. He keeps our disorderly fears and emotions in check. Patrick Fairbairn, in his commentary, says it is the power of authoritative control and wise constraint. I'd like to use some practical examples to kind of give an example of what we're talking about. So you want to pray. You want to approach God in prayer. What is the one thing that destroys our ability to pray? Fear. You are fearful because of your sin. But the Spirit urges you to pray anyway, trusting in the blood of Christ that has covered your sin and given you access to God. You see how the Holy Spirit overcomes fear, enabling us to pray, though we're afraid to pray. There you have an example. Another example. You want to love your neighbor. There's someone in church at the back of the church on Sunday. Everybody's standing around talking. And there's someone you're concerned about. You would like to have a conversation with them. But you're afraid. You're not sure how you will be taken. You're fearful lest your attempted conversation will be rejected. So fear takes control for a moment. But then what happens? The Holy Spirit takes over. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to think more of the well-being of the other person and to exercise self-control over your fears. And you go and you speak and you initiate conversation and you act in love. Isn't that the way it works? Chrysostom, again, says this word. He says, love arises from power and from not fearing. For nothing is so apt to dissolve love as fear and the suspicion of betrayal and treachery. Think about that. I'm going to repeat that. Love arises from power and from not fearing. For nothing is so apt to dissolve love as fear and a suspicion of betrayal and treachery. What hinders your relationships? Isn't it fear of rejection? Isn't it fear of betrayal? Fear of intimacy, fear of getting close to someone, for fear of what that might do if you make yourself vulnerable. So love arises from the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome and to give us self-control and to command, to give ourselves command and overcome fear and to act in love for our neighbor. So let us resolve to hear these words of the Apostle Paul. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And let us resolve to act in the name and for the sake of obedience to our Lord in placing ourselves in situations that we do not know the outcome of. And then, fourthly, as you expose yourself to the possibility of suffering, depend upon the power of God. Depend upon the power of God. And as you do that, He will take your dying to self and use it for His own glory. I'm struck by the account in the Old Testament of the ways in which God's people were either obedient and engaging the Canaanites in battle or disobedient. And in every time that they had to do that, they had to rely completely upon the power of God. And whenever they relied upon the power of God, God went in and he won the battle. They fought, he won the battle. It's a great spiritual principle. We are daunted. We're fearful. We're fearful of some great calamity, some suffering that may come upon us. But when we acknowledge that and cast our timidity and our fears upon the Lord and trust in His power, He takes our dying and He turns it actually into a manifestation of His life, and He turns it into the salvation not only of ourselves but others. I want you to notice that in verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We can only share in suffering by the power of God. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul puts it this way. And Paul is a person that ministered out of a great sense of his own weakness. You know, you don't get the impression when you read his epistles that he was a dynamo and that everybody that he heard him preach was just in awe. He talks about ministering in much fear and trembling. And when he describes the ministry, he describes it in language like this. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In all of our weakness, in all of our fearfulness, in all of our shaking, and in our complete, inconsistency. The inconsistency that we demonstrate so often. Jars of clay, cracked and broken. Why? To show the surpassing power, notice that, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, we always carry around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So what he's saying is that when we minister, when we act in weakness, when we act in weakness in the courage that Christ gives us, the life of Christ is manifested in our weakness. Power of Christ is manifested in our weakness, so that the life of Jesus may be also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And so Christians then, we believers, must never be afraid. Never be afraid to acknowledge you're afraid. We as Christians must never be afraid to suffer for the sake of Christ, but join in suffering for the sake of Christ and his work, and for the building up of the church. And you know, when you do that, God gets all the glory. The believer, trusting in the power of God, is then prepared and ready to do the work that God has called him to do, even if it involves some loss and some pain and some loss of face or reputation. But that's the message of this text. It's for fearful Christians, and that's you and me. Paul says, remember the spirit that has been given you. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Remember that the spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. We live in a world in which it's all too easy to do that. But join in sharing in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. May God help us to do that. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word challenging us. And we ask, Father, that you would remind us again to fan into flame through these words, that we would be reminded to fan into flame the gift that you have given to us, that we might act in courage and in faith and trust, relying upon you to use even our weak efforts for the sake of your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.